This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, February 16th, 2022. Good morning and welcome back to our number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. It's always a blessing to be with you once again. And here on Wednesdays, I always try to encourage you to go to Joseph, to pray to Saint Joseph and invoke his powerful intercession to help obtain a good and holy death. In fact, our Holy Father this morning finished up his series of catechesis on Saint Joseph. I want to bring in our Glenn Leverins. Glenn, many people are praying for the situation in Ukraine. What is going on? What's the latest?
Well, keep praying, definitely. Still about 150,000 Soviet troops, Russian troops massed along the Ukraine border, and no firing yet. That's good news. President Biden yesterday afternoon spoke pretty forcefully to the U.S. public as well as the Russian public, and perhaps Vladimir Putin as well, of course, was monitoring what he had to say, threatening sanctions should Russia move into Ukraine. Russia has said they're pulling back troops, but NATO has said there's no evidence yet of that on the ground, John.
And the president was pretty forceful in his speech that was acclaimed by both sides of the aisles, both Republicans and Democrats thought that he was very presidential in what he had to say. Let's hear just a portion of the president's speech yesterday on Ukraine.
We should give the diplomacy every chance to succeed. And I believe there are real ways to address our respective security concerns. Fact remains, right now, Russia has more than 150,000 troops encircling Ukraine and Belarus and along Ukraine's border. An invasion remains distinctly possible. That's why I've asked several times that all Americans in Ukraine leave now before it's too late to leave safely. I will not pretend this will be painless. There could be impact on our energy prices.
And Glenn, those energy prices, we're talking about gas that could go up a dollar, as much as a dollar and a half, according to many financial experts, if Russia does invade Ukraine. So again, we continue to pray for the situation.
Absolutely, Russia, the world's number two producer of oil, and the U.S. Probably would ramp up some production, maybe release some strategic petroleum reserve gasoline as well. But that would definitely have a ripple effect all through the economy if sanctions were to clamp down hard on Russian exports.
And Glenn, on a little bit of a lighter note, I know you've been keeping an eye on the Winter Olympics, Beijing 2022. The U.S. hockey team took it on the chin in disappointing fashion in overtime. What happened?
You know, the Slovakian team tied things up late in the third period and then won on a shootout in overtime. So no gold for the U.S. With men's hockey. The women play late tonight, and so there's still a chance for gold on the ice there. The U.S. Did win a gold in something that would have snapped my legs off had I tried it. Looked kind of dangerous, but very fun in slope style, the kind of freestyle skiing event. U.S. got gold yesterday in Beijing. So still a lot of fun stuff to watch, John.
The U.S. is still lagging behind in the total medal count and the gold medal count from what I see.
Yeah, U.S. Currently fourth in the medal tally, and the medals leader right now, Norway.
Very good. Well, as always, thanks for the update, and appreciate it, and we'll check in with you a little bit later. Thanks so much, Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
We start every show and every hour always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings that we receive every day. We always ask through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, who we need now more than ever before. We continue to pray for peace in Ukraine, with Russia, in Eastern Europe, invoking the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we ask the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Luke 1:48. Our Blessed Mother Mary says in the Canticle of the Magnificat, "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." The great song of Mary, Our Lady, proclaims the greatness of the Lord. She is full of grace, and that's why all generations call her blessed. That's why we as Catholic Christians call Mary the Blessed Mother. Mary is the Mother of God, the Mother of our Savior, the Mother of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Mother of the Word incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. She's the same Virgin Mary who came to the Americas as Our Lady of Guadalupe. Never hesitate to go to Mary, our Mother, who always, always leads us to Christ, her Son. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, can you believe it, folks, that Lent starts 2 weeks from today? Yes, 2 weeks from today is Ash Wednesday. That's March 2nd. Well, here at Relevant Radio, you can take your Lent experience to the next level with Father Rocky's Lenten Lessons on the Mass, absolutely free to you every day. Because you love last year's in-depth walkthrough of the Mass, we produced even more brand new exclusive video content just for you every day to enrich your passion for Holy Mass. This super duper, as Father Rocky likes to call it, a premium edition, high definition video series goes even deeper behind the scenes from the moment you enter a chapel to the final blessing. From Ash Wednesday to Easter morning, illuminate your Lent with daily insights that you can only find right in your inbox. Do it this morning. Sign up for Father Rocky's new Lenten Lessons on the Mass. You can do it at relevantradio.com/Lent and get ready to learn the Mass, live the Mass, and love the Mass more than ever before. Fall in love with your Catholic faith, and that's at relevantradio.com/Lent. Now, I can tell you firsthand, I signed up. I made sure to sign up yesterday, and the trailer with Father Rocky, it looks fantastic. Really looking forward to being a part of this Lent. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, when we lose someone, we often hear people say to us, "I'm sorry for your loss," or "You have an angel in heaven now," or perhaps some other phrase that may not be exactly the right thing to say. How do we accompany someone when they lose a loved one? This is a very relevant issue for this reporter because just this past Sunday morning, my father-in-law, Bill Helgard, passed away peacefully after a long battle with COPD, with this lung disease. After years of being away from the church, he received the anointing of the sick just hours after my wife, Cindy, and our family prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet from our home 500 miles away from Omaha, Nebraska, from the Chicago area. This was a miracle. I really believe it was one of those little miracles from heaven. Bill is now in the Lord's hands. Please keep my father-in-law and our family in your prayers. And now joining us is our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tayon, with much more on how to accompany someone who has lost a loved one. In fact, Father Tayon is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and of course a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air regular contributor. Good morning, Father Tayon. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you. It's always a blessing to have you join us here on the show.
And likewise, my sympathies to you and to your family as well, and our prayers and support for all of them and for you. So it's a relevant topic always, but obviously when it's hit close to home, it's even more relevant in a helpful way. So I think it's a great topic for today. think all of us will experience grief in our lives, right? We pretty much almost everyone listening to this show has known someone who's passed away, returned to the Lord's house, or is going to. And the closer they become to us, the harder it is for those periods of grief. So that's where faith and consolation come in from the Lord, but also from other people. So, you know, burying the dead is one of the corporate works of mercy, but also caring for the living after someone dies is also a great act of love and fidelity and part of our Catholic faith, our Christian faith. So it's something, if I might say, that the Catholic Church and tradition do really well. Our funeral masses and cemetery services have been to many different faith traditions, and the Catholic tradition is extraordinary because of the belief in the Eucharist and all the rituals and the great sacramental economy that touches every family that's grieving, that is open to that. So that's another thing I thought in your own sharing, you know, you all able to pray the Divine Mercy, turning to prayer, being united to prayer to the one who's passing and the closest ones to them, even not physically present, is also a great reminder to us, right? So the first thing we do when someone is going to die or pass away is to pray for them and to pray for those closest to them. We don't have to be present to do that. We'd all prefer to do that at times, but sometimes praying is the first thing we do when this happens. And it's also, you know, I think the same first thing we do when we hear someone's passed, we should offer a Hail Mary for them, a prayer for that soul, that God brings them home safely, and also for their loved ones. So prayer is always the first response, I think. And then the regular responses, the more emotional support, the spiritual support that changes, I think, regarding every situation, depending on the age or the situation, circumstances someone passed on. We still almost have to be, I think, creative and sensitive in the ways in which we express our sympathies and kind of knowing each family, how we can help them the best. And that's not always the same answer for everyone. And so I think we take that into account today and try to be open to be guided by the Spirit around how we express our support, our sympathies for those that are grieving.
Father Tyone, thank you so much for your kind words. There's been such an outpouring of love from so many people. It's overwhelming, and especially here within our own Relevant Radio family, for our family, for my wife, and for the soul of my father-in-law. And I'm so glad that you brought up the importance of praying for the dying. You know, I've heard Drew Mariani talk about this in the Divine Mercy Chaplet in the afternoon so many times. Absolutely believe the words of St. Faustina, of the power of prayer. God is outside of time. Made no difference that we were here 500 miles away. We were praying as if we were right next to him, next to the bed, when we prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And God answered our prayers. He came back to the final sacraments, the anointing of the sick, even though he had been away from the faith for some time. And it's God hears our prayers, and I know that there's such power in these promises of St. Faustina with a Divine Mercy Chaplet. So I appreciate that reminder, Father Tyone, because I think it's so important that all of our listeners understand the power of the Divine Mercy Chaplet and those promises that our Blessed Lord made to St. Faustina.
And another point you just made that I think is important for our listeners to understand too is that if someone's been away from the faith, they still can and should really receive the sacrament of the sick. That's a sacrament that comes to them authentically and legitimately and wholeheartedly and lovingly from Jesus based on their baptism, that they were Catholic. So, you know, obviously calling a priest to prepare someone for death with the sacrament of the sick, they meet Christ, not just the priest. But that is something that happens and should happen all the time. So sometimes people hesitate. Well, they haven't gone to Mass in a while, so I don't know what to do. Always call the priest to come, because the priest will bring Christ and know what to do in each situation. And sometimes people make a confession, you know, depending where their journey is. But calling for the priest is calling for the sacraments, which is calling for encounters with Jesus. So that really should happen, even if someone hasn't practiced faith. So encourage our listeners to never hesitate to do that. And then also, I think, reaching out to families in different ways. And then after, one thing I think that's important is after the there's always a lot of attention given right after the death of the news of the death of the person. you know, obviously people surround the family during the funeral and the burial and those days, which is wonderful. People will cook things and call and what can I do and accompany people literally, physically, and emotionally and spiritually. But I think, too, to try to be mindful, you know, after the initial dust settles, the closest family members still have to deal with the first Father's Day, the first birthday, the first Christmas and Thanksgiving without that person physically present. And trying to understand what the scriptures tell us, that life with them is changed, not ended. That's what we read in scripture. It's what we hear in our funeral rituals, and how that those people have to adopt this new relationship with the person that the soul is alive in Christ, but they're not physically present to us. So to kind of grow in that spiritual relationship with the person, but reaching out to people, especially if you know the family well enough, when the person's birthday is, when, you know, again, Father's Day, Mother's Day. Significant days, especially the first year, I think it's helpful to have gentle supports expressed if we're that close, to be able to help the closest people and know that they're prayed for on those moments, kind of going through that, those first of everything. You know, when you have a new child, new baby, it's the first walk, the first tooth, the first speech. And so too in grief, we have a lot of firsts. And I think trying to be mindful of that once again, so much attention dies away is also a great act of love and charity for people that we love that are grieving, and it's a very tender way to support people that are grieving after the funeral is finished. So I encourage people to think about that a little bit too.
We're joined this morning by our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island. Father Tyone, drawing from your many years of experience as a priest, how should we talk to someone who has just lost their loved ones? What should we say? What should we not say to a person right after their loss?
Yeah, well, I think a lot of people do say some things that maybe aren't the best at times, particularly around suicide, around if a child passes away, kind of those harder circumstances around, you know, someone going back to God. But I think we should be attentive to that. I think we, you know, again, instead of the top of the program, you know, so someone's an angel or someone, I don't know, people say all kinds of things that they think are consoling. But I think we want to, you know, offer our sympathies and prayers and kind of listen to the grieving person, what they want to share. Usually they'd love to share about the person that died, and we may learn something about their grieving and about them and also about the deceased. So I think kind of listening, having a listening heart rather than speaking too much is always a better disposition, and that helps the grieving person. Many people want to speak about the person and want us to know about them, and that is a great grace for them and for us. That's one of the best ways to do that. But I think offering prayers and having masses said, but certainly not saying certain things. You know, and again, I know there's a lot of crushing things that get said in good intentions, but come out the wrong way. Again, particularly around, you know, if a child dies, they have other children. Well, at least you have other children, you know, and the kind of things they think are consoling. But oftentimes, you know, people will just say things that are actually kind of hurtful for the grieving person to hear, depending on circumstances. Sometimes we don't know all the circumstances. Sometimes we don't know all the dynamics in a family. You know, so we kind of want to be tender, I think, very tender and careful and supportive, but being careful to make huge theological statements or huge kind of presumptions of something good, kind of a good presumption, like I mentioned about a child dying, things like that. And I think, you know, just really being careful with the words. I think being sensitive, being sincere, but also being theologically correct. You know, it can say things, you know, they've met the Lord. That's true for sure. They're with the Lord. They know God. They've met Jesus. Those things are all true. So we can say those things with great certainty and great affection. And then being careful, just being sensitive to that. I think it's something people will talk to the priest sometimes. They've been hurt by things said or unsaid, or sometimes, you know, again, I know a lot of people that have had suicide in their families. People walk away from them in the supermarket. They see them and they kind of run away. They don't know what to say. They're nervous, and that's okay. They're anxious. But try not to avoid people that might just need to be listened to, that are grieving, and no matter the circumstance, to be at peace and know the Holy Spirit brings us into their life, whether that's at the corner store, you know, again, at the drugstore, at the gas station, and to to not turn away. I think that's one of the things I know people have shared with me that's hard for them. They feel like people don't know what to say, and they often want to speak about the people, no matter the circumstances. And not always, but most often that's the case. And I think we need to be open to kind of a grieving ministry and having a receptivity and not a definitiveness about the way we try to do that. But I think praying for people is obviously the most important thing to do, present or not. But let's be sensitive to that, but let's also do it. You know, I think, you know, Lent is coming up. We mentioned 2 weeks from now. And, you know, sometimes a great thing for Lent is to write a note or letter to call to people that have, you know, lost their spouse of 50 years last year. And maybe for Lent, that's a great project, right? Reaching out to the grieving in various ways. That could be maybe a, you know, a prayer, fasting and almsgiving, but almsgiving of time to the grieving might come from this program. Maybe that's an idea for some of you out there today where we know people and different people, just to maybe gently reach out to those folks during Lent, and that could be a nice underground ministry for Jesus this Lent. So encourage everybody, again, thank you for sharing your family story. I think it'll encourage a lot of people to approach Jesus and ask for sacraments, be open to the support that God wants to give everybody.
Father Tyone, here in the final moments that we have, just a word on the emotional support that you can provide for a family by attending the wake and going to the Catholic funeral mass, and also just a word on our understanding as Catholics of what death is all about and the fact that you may not be going straight to heaven. You may have to make a pit stop in purgatory.
That's what we pray for. We can do something for the dead. We pray for them. And again, being present to the wake, even the Mass would even be more, I would say, a priority, because the Eucharistic sacrifice is being shed there for that soul and all the families there. And it's praying with them, literally the best prayer in the world. So encourage people to do that, respecting people's privacy if they want a private burial and just immediate family weekend. But staying around later, going on to the collation if invited you to that, to go to that, I think to do all those kinds of things. But really, yeah, being present to people, like, you know, what is it? Those are great expressions. You know, half of love is showing up, just showing up and doing that. And again, sometimes some families love people popping by the house when they grieve, and others just don't like it. But we got to respect the culture of the family. Some people kind of turtle a little bit, and they don't want a lot of doorbell ringing. Other people really enjoy that, and I think we have to know the people we're trying to help and be respectful of their differences and try to meet them where they are. But going to Mass is great. That's the best thing to do. And going to the wake to tell a story or two about the person they may never know. At wakes, you find out things. The family, no matter how close they were, they always find out things they never knew, and that's that one opportunity to do that, to share that snippet at the wake during line, which always helps the living. They'll find out even more about their loved one, which really, really satiates people for sure. I've definitely seen that happen. So again, showing up, sharing, praying, and also being sensitive to different dynamics of different grievers, even within a family, and trying to meet them where they are and journey with them a bit, but let them sort of drive the car, what they really need, and being sensitive to that all at the same time. And the Holy Spirit can guide that. So encourage everybody to do it, but do it well. So thanks,
Father Tyone. I so much appreciate your real sensible advice and spiritual direction. This is an issue that so many families have had to deal with here in the last 2 years with the pandemic. So I really appreciate it.
Well, God bless. We'll pray for you and your family. And I'm sure he was a great man. So I'm so glad he got the sacraments. I think that's the witness of the show today. Call the priest, and like this family did, try to get your loved ones anointed. If they were Catholic or are Catholic, they still are. And Jesus wants to be with them and give them the strength to go home. And so I encourage you. I think it's a great sign from this passing. Might be something that some listeners may help some others to get that grace as well.
Amen. Thanks so much. Our spiritual director today, Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Career coach Bruce Lochinar will be with us to talk about negotiating well while landing your dream job. He'll be taking your calls at 888-914-9149, or you can send an email, bruce@relevantradio.com. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us this morning as we head down the stretch of our show here. Are you still looking for your dream job? You have gone all the way into the interview process, and they actually made you an offer. Do you think it's not good enough, or are you okay with it? The question is, should you negotiate? And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Once again, it's time to continue our weekly series on how to land your dream job with career coach Bruce Lockenauer, who will take your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149 as we discuss managing your career and landing your dream job. The focus today is going to be on negotiating an offer. You can also send your questions for Bruce to bruce@relevantradio.com. That's bruce@relevantradio.com. Bruce Lockenauer has spent the last 25 plus years working with public company board of directors, CEOs, and top executives on their career and talent needs. These same concepts apply from entry level to the C-suite. Bruce is here with us this morning to share some insights and answer your questions about job hunting. Good morning, Bruce. Great to be with you once again. I always look forward to our discussions.
John, thank you. Good morning. I do too. And before we get into it, I just want to send my condolences to you and Cindy and the family. Heather and I, my wife, will be praying for you guys at Mass this morning.
Thanks so much, Bruce. So kind. I so much appreciate it. There's been such an outpouring of support from so many folks all over, and especially here in our own Relevant Radio family. So thanks again. Bruce, I was actually thinking about you as I was having my Sunday coffee and reading through the Chicago Tribune business section. There was an article about people not knowing how to separate work from home, especially when they're working at home. It was quite interesting. I don't know if you caught any of that story out there in the internet.
No, I didn't see it, John. But, you know, that reminds me of our first caller. We were talking about COVID burnout and how that is tough to do, that some people can't do it. Most people have a challenge doing that, and it's not good because it leads to burnout. I don't know if you remember that caller we had who was in tears.
I do.
She didn't want to leave. Yeah. So but it's important, you know, and it gets back to the whole concept that we've been talking about, that there is a silver lining to this quarantine, that there's been a reawakening, that people have stopped to say, hey, wait a minute, you know, what's most important to me? And it's interesting because I didn't see the Tribune article, but I saw that Harvard Business School, my alma mater, now, I mean, since the pandemic began, they began offering a course called Leadership and Happiness. It's a half-credit course, and the concept is you need a happy leader to have a happy team. And they cite Albert Schweitzer saying, success is not the key to happiness. Happiness is the key to success. So it's about being happy, and their model is you have to be careful not to over-index on four things: family, friends, meaningful work, that's what we were talking a lot about, and faith or life philosophy. So I, you know, as a grad of the school, I'm thrilled that they're talking about the fact that you need faith, but I would argue a different model, John. So as you know, St. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. So we have to have faith as the center, you know, not as one element of our lives, but as the center. So I like a hub and spoke model, where our faith should radiate out to those other parts of our lives, our work. And we can talk more about that. That'd be a good topic to have, in fact, after we finish the 12 steps, is how do you radiate your faith into your work, your family, and your friends.
Fantastic. That's a beautiful. I love that image. Great image. The Lord Christ needs to be the center of everything. You know, God, family, and then your career in that order. I think the Harvard Business School they're on the right track. But, you know, even calling it happiness, for us, we have something more than happiness. Happiness is hitting a home run and you're rounding the bases and everybody's cheering. Joy is knowing that Christ is in your heart and that doesn't go away. That's not a temporary thing.
Amen. I got a big smile over here, John. I agree.
Absolutely. Let's talk about negotiating an offer as we continue along here on your series. And in fact, you know what? Maybe real briefly, just real quick, if you can just give a quick summary of the previous steps. We're here at the eighth step, negotiate well, but we've been going through all these various steps on finding the dream job.
Sure, you bet. Just real quick. So and each of the 12 steps is important, and you can go back and listen to one of the podcasts. By the way, John, we're on Spotify, as well as go to the Relevant Radio app. So you can go step by step and hear the talks. But first, you need to discern prayerfully what's next. And that gets, you know, if you're being burned out, like we talked about, the role, the sector, the company. Second, you got to develop your marketing materials, the social media, the LinkedIn, and the resume. All three of those need to tell the story that you would be terrific for what you're seeking. Third, and this is paramount, it's probably the most important of them all, which is to create your networking strategy. The vast majority of jobs are solved through networking, don't even get posted, and even those that are posted get solved through networking. The fourth step is to prepare your elevator pitch, just about a short 3 or 4 sentence on who you are, what you bring, and ask at the end how they can help you. The fifth is to work with headhunters, is to understand and connect with them, because they do get opportunities that you may want to hear about. Now, not every function, not every job as headhunters, but from administrative assistants to lawyers to executives to business people, salespeople, that they do. Six, we talked about sharpening your interviewing skills. You know, you work really hard, you need to, and they give you the answer key in the position spec. So you need to make sure you've got your stories ready to tell for that interview. And then we get to the second half, which is where we are now, which is prepare for the offer and negotiate well. We talked about preparing for the offer last time. That is the most important part of a negotiation. I spoke with a professor who teaches the negotiating class at Stanford Business School, and he said, Bruce, of everything, of all the theories, the most important thing is to prepare well. Now, what we talked about last time is the information's out there, and then you can go and get additional information so that you know what this company is going to offer. And what the range is for the salary. And it's more than just the salary. You know, you want to make sure you have the benefits that will make your life what it should be. So being able to get home in time for dinner, whatever the most important things are for you. Today we'll talk about negotiating. Then the last four steps are conducting due diligence on the company, completing assessments, providing references and background checks, and finally exiting gracefully. So those are the 12 steps, John, and we're rounding the bend. Finish line's in sight, but negotiating is a real important part of this. And I have to tell you, I think most people find negotiating stressful, you know, maybe unpleasant, that they just don't want to have to do it. I mean, I'm fortunate that my dad threw me in the deep end of the pool. We were on a family vacation. We went to Disney World down in Southern California. We went down to Tijuana. He said, okay, I want you to negotiate, because in, you know, Mexico, everything, I subsequently lived in Mexico, and everything is negotiable. And of course, I picked the one vendor who would not negotiate. But so that gave me a resolve to learn how to negotiate. And I did. And 10 years later, I was helping my dad buy his cars. I would go in, I would pay the $20 for Consumer Reports detailed breakdown on exactly how much money the dealer would make on each car. So what they spent, what their allowance was from the manufacturer, etc. So my dad would pick out his car, and I would go in with the data, just like I'm suggesting here, is that I prepared for that negotiation carefully, and I came in and I went to the volume dealers, and if they were willing to negotiate, great. If they weren't, I would find another dealer. But it's about, and that I bring up that example, John, because that was about helping my dad, you know, fairness and justice. I wanted to make sure that he got the car for a fair value. And that same concept of justice and fairness is what we need to bring into a negotiation for our salary. When we know, you know, what the range is because of our research, and hopefully we've spoken to some alumni or people at the company to kind of get a sense for what's important at that company and how they do, and then we have detailed what we need for ourselves, we've got, you know, it removes a lot of the stress. And we'll talk about the different strategies about how to present this and how to work it. But with that data, a negotiation should be like solving a problem, not a confrontation.
Well, this is great, great stuff. And we're going to dive even further into some of these strategies, some of these keys to negotiating. I want to open up our phone lines. If you want to share your experience of negotiating a job offer or ask a career coach, Bruce Lockenauer, a question about finding your dream job, we have open lines, but they don't stay open very long. Please give us a call as soon as you can, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break, but we're going to continue our conversation with career coach Bruce Lockenauer. Stay with us. We'll be back with more after this timeout.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us this morning as we continue our series on landing your dream job. This is the 8th of 12 steps. We're talking about the importance of negotiating well with our career coach, Bruce Lockenauer. Bruce, welcome back.
John, thank you. Thank you. Fun topic.
It absolutely is. All right, let's get down to it, Bruce. Can you give us some keys to negotiating, some strategies on how to negotiate a good compensation package?
Yeah, so again, we talked about how this could be stressful. So just a couple of ideas for our listeners, and that is to pray to St. Joseph. Again, he's the go-to, as you know, St. Joseph the worker. And as you go into the negotiation itself, pray to your guardian angel for help and pray to your prospective employer's guardian angel to help make it a very productive session, which I'm hopeful it will be. Confident will be, as you should be. Confidence is key. So just like we talked about in buying the car, where there's fairness and justice involved, you know, you work hard and you're going to deliver value and you should be fairly compensated for that. So when you get an offer, and we'll talk about maybe even stepping in before you get the offer, but let's say you get the offer, recognize that most employers make an offer with room for negotiation. They expect you to negotiate. So, almost without exception, I see this, that they leave room for negotiation and they want to see you advocate for yourself. If you think about it, you know, when you're in the company working for that company, they're going to expect you to advocate for the company, and it may reflect poorly if you don't negotiate for yourself, if you don't represent, you know, fairly what you need. They want you to represent fairly what the company needs, and worst case is they say no to something, and then hopefully you can find a different angle. But it's interesting. There's a paradox to negotiation. You know, the question, does it make sense to negotiate? The answer is almost without exception. Now, there are some exceptions. You're not going to negotiate a box of Cheerios at the cashier, but when it comes to a salary, you bet. So here's an example. So there's the theory I like best is developed by a psychology professor and economics professor from Northwestern that then went on to Stanford. And they give the example of selling a used car. So John, if you got that car you want to sell, ideally you're going to donate it to Relevant Radio and not have to deal with the whole hassle of selling a car. But if you decide to sell it, let's say you offer it for $10,000 and somebody swoops in and buys it for $10,000. Well, you think you should be delighted. You got your asking price. But instead, you feel maybe you left money on the table. And even the buyer is going to think, well, I got that car I want. I think I got it for a steal. But then there may be some buyer's remorse where they think, gee whiz, I bet I could have negotiated something. Take a different scenario. So you list it for 10 grand, then the buyer comes in and says, you know, I'll give you 9,500, and you negotiate it up, and you end up with $9,800. So just a little bit short of your asking price. You feel good. You got less cash, but you feel like you got a good deal. You got near your asking price. The buyer feels good because he got you down. So by engaging in a negotiation, both parties feel different. So negotiations are fascinating, and there are three best-selling books and very different, not very different, but they kind of build on each other, concepts on negotiating. So there's the Getting to Yes. Have you heard of that, John?
Not familiar with that particular book,
no,
but I definitely just kind of innately understand the importance of getting to the yes.
Yes, me too. In 1981, there's the Harvard Negotiating Project. It was a joint venture between the business school and the law school. And they wrote this book, and it became the go-to book for negotiators. Then let's fast forward to more recently. Again, the concept I like is getting more of what you want. That was written and published from Stanford's Graduate School of Management in 2015. And then a provocative one that came out, New York Times bestseller, Never Split the Difference, written by an FBI hostage negotiator in 2016. So let's talk about these a little bit, because it'll help you, you know, discover what you think is best for you. Getting a Yes was the authoritative guide for years and still is. I love a lot, and many of the concepts I think spill into others. One is you want to separate the people from the problem, is what they say. It's just kind of isolate the problem and figure out how to solve the problem, not focus on the people, and focus on interests, not positions. So you want, you know, as much of the things on your list, not a specific position, and then invent options for mutual gains. It's good, but since then, the human aspect has been introduced, which is I think very, very important in some of the follow-on books. I'm going to skip to the most recent one, Never Split the Difference, written by Chris Voss, literally an FBI hostage negotiator. It is provocative, and it flips getting to yes on its head, saying that we're not rational and there's no such thing as fair, and compromising is the worst thing you can do. You answer a question with another question. Now, why would I do that? And that the real art of negotiation is not mastering yes, but lies in mastering the intricacies of no. So John, it's pretty cool. And I read it, and I keep thinking about how I would use it in my profession. And I just come up with the conclusion, and I mentioned this to the business school professor at Stanford too. And he said, Bruce, the danger with this technique is if the opposing party has read it, you know, they know what's going on, and it's artificial, and the negotiation will fall apart. I just don't think it's the right tool to use when you're negotiating with your prospective employer and hopefully your future employer. But rather, the approach I like best is written by Margaret Neal and Thomas Lies, Getting More of What You Want. And here's the premise behind this, and I think this is what we need to think of as we go into a negotiation. A negotiation is about finding a solution to your counterpart's problem that makes you better off than you would have been had you not negotiated. So finding out what they need, what they want. I mean, obviously they need you. They need how you can contribute. Maybe there's some special projects that you can help out with, so that, you know, you make the pie a little bit bigger and help them find things that will help them, so that you end up getting what you need. Now, she's got a five-step process. It boils down to the key thing that we've been talking about, which is preparing. But her process is, one, assess the negotiation. Again, is it a situation where it makes sense to negotiate? Every salary offer is I would suggest. Two, prepare. And this is where most people fail. They will ad lib. They will freelance. They will improv a negotiation. No, I mean, That's not prudent, as we talked about. So much is at stake in the justice for you, for your family, for all involved. So you need to figure out as much as you can about what we've talked about.
Quick thought, please. In this negotiation process, should it be a one-step process, or should it be a two- or three-step process where you think about it, you pray about it, you say, hey, let me get back to you next week?
Yeah, I think that's fine, John. So what I would suggest is, it's the next point that she says, which is ask. There's a concept that says you wait for an offer. You know, the first person who speaks loses. You know, the first person puts out a number, but it ignores the psychology principle of anchoring. And what that means is that first number kind of sets the stage for where we're talking about this negotiation heading. And there have been studies that show that the first number that comes out when it's anchored and it's a high number actually results in a higher outcome. So to your question, what I suggest to our listeners is that you have well thought out, and we talked about this before, typed up even, what your expectations are, what your previous compensation was. If it's if it's relevant, you know, if you're going in the same job, if we're a different company, what have you, and or what the range is for this and what you need. So, John, the range for this type of job that we're talking about is $50,000 is kind of the midpoint of the range. I would expect to be on the higher end of that range. I also, you know, need to have these flexible working hours so that I can pick my kids up from school, you know, whatever it is, and have it out there to lay it out. And it's okay to go first because it lets them know where you're coming from. And it also, psychologically, believe it or not, causes the other party to rethink the value. Think, oh my gosh, you know, Susie is so strong. I really want her. I think I'm going to, you know, accommodate those working hours, and we'll come out at the high end of the range, the $55,000. And the more precise, the better, too. If you come up with, if you say $50,000 is a target, what I need, you know, for my family is, you know, $54,500. For whatever reason, when you do that, it also results in the higher outcome.
Bruce, what if the offer is more than your current salary? Should you still try to negotiate, or should you just count your blessing at that point that somebody's offering you way more than you're currently making?
So, John, let's assume that the job requires a lot more than what you've been doing, and you've changed, you know, you've got prayerfully discerned, you figured out what your competencies are, you've targeted a new industry. It's a higher paying industry. So you absolutely should go for the range. You know, that it will be more. You expect it to be more, and you want to make sure that you're getting as much remuneration for the value you're going to be providing. So don't take it and run. You should, you know, come in. This is about the preparation. You're going to come in and you're going to know, this is what I expect to make for this kind of job. And so even if it's more than what you're making before, it may not be midpoint, upper, you know, upper end of the range of that, of what that job demands in the marketplace. The other thing is, it's a package. So not only the salary, you know, we had the caller last time that talked about, yes, I got 10,000 more and I took it and ran. Well, no, that's what they offered. As we mentioned, almost all offers have room to negotiate built into them. So if you're uncomfortable asking for more salary, maybe you can talk about the sign-on bonus, the target bonus, the benefits. Do they? Maybe there are special health benefits you can receive, etc. Does that help?
Sounds great. 30 seconds, a final piece of advice, maybe a golden rule.
You bet. Be consistent. Stick to your guns. You know, even if you have that more money, well, you know, that's not what you expected to get. And if you have to walk away, walk away. That's okay. There are other opportunities. We're in the hottest job market that we've seen in our lifetimes. And be professional. Life is too short. But overall, two things I would say. One, prepare. Two, pray. St. Joseph and the Guardian Angels.
You can't beat it. Can't beat it. You can contact Bruce at bruce@relevantradio.com for any other additional questions. Bruce, as always, thank you so much for being with us.
John, my pleasure. Again, praying for you and Cindy.
Thanks so much. Many blessings to you. Bruce Lockenauer, our career coach. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Mother's Opinion. 4 years of age, my mommy can do anything. 8 years of age, my mom knows a whole lot. 12 years of age, my mother doesn't really know quite everything. 14 years of age, naturally, mother doesn't know that either. 16 years of age, mother, she's hopelessly old-fashioned. 18 years of age, that old woman, she's way out of date. 25 years of age, well, she might know a little bit about it. 35 years of age, before we decide, let's get Mom's opinion. 45 years of age, I wonder what Mom would have thought about it. 65 years of age, I wish I could talk it over with Mom. Proverbs 31, 26 and 27 says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness."
much, Glenn, as always. Let's continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with the threat of a Russian invasion. Pray the Rosary with Father Rocky and the Family Rosary Across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight. And also pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, 3 p.m. Central, on the Drew Mariani Show this afternoon. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producers Gabby Berg, Mariano Gomez, Sarah Tafoya, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. In the words of St. John Paul II, be not afraid, open wide the doors for Christ. We'll see you tomorrow morning. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.